What is the place for men and women in our modern society? Or you could reshape that question several ways. What is the place of men and women in the workplace, in the home, at church, or in any of the spheres in which we live from day to day? Even if you're the most sincere Christian on the planet, even if you understand that the Lord has made distinctions between the roles and functions of men and women, sometimes there's still the practical side of, okay, who takes out the trash? There is still the practical matter of how do you decide what has to be done in the home, and that can raise some sticky issues. And then at the other extreme, you have some who just don't even care what God thinks about it. There's the bewildering case of the former athlete known as Bruce Jenner. What kind of role, how do you decide something like that? How do you make sense of something like that? And then in some places, you have people who want to just turn all of this on its head. I've read things where people say, well, gender really has nothing to do with biology. It has to do with culture. Your culture decides your gender. I beg to disagree with that. I firmly disagree with that, and I have many reasons for thinking that that's just a farce. So how do you wrestle with all of these concepts and come away with some clear understanding, number one, of what the Bible says, number two, how we put it into practice? I want to talk a little bit more specifically today, since today is Father's Day. I want to talk to the men of the congregation and talk about our role as men. And what place do we have in God's plans? I have a quotation here from Dr. Richard Halverson. He was the former chaplain for the United States Senate. And he once asked the question, where can the enemy attack God most strategically? How most effectively his relationship to mankind? His masterpiece is to deface the image of God. And anything the devil can do to destroy the male-female union will mar God's image. Anything that will alienate man from woman contributes to the destruction of a high view of God. And looking at the direction that our culture has gone in the last 50 to 100 years, I'd have to agree with him. One of the best things you can do to hurt God's plan is just to attack the very nature of what it means to be man and woman, the very nature of that sacred relationship. I think it's highly instructive that the first earthly relationship that is presented in Scripture is the relationship between man and woman. The first relationship is the relationship between God and His creation. But the second relationship, and I guess maybe the second relationship, is between man and creation. But the first human relationship that is defined in Scripture is the relationship between man and woman. So God thought it was important enough to begin His story in that way. So again, I want us to talk about the role of men today. I want to begin with just some numbers, and you've probably seen numbers very similar to this. Fatherless families, I was surprised to learn there are 24 million children in our country. That is one out of every three children in our country lives in a home without a father. Now wrap yourself around that number. One out of every three children in our country lives in a home where dad, where the biological father, is not present. 90% of single-parent homes are fatherless. And in Memphis, I came across a study that was devoted to Memphis in particular. Now, I didn't find the exact numbers I was looking for, but 60% of children in Memphis live in single-parent homes, and 63% of children in Memphis. Now, when I say Memphis, I mean the city proper. And this study made a distinction between Memphis and suburban Shelby County. So the suburbs do not factor into this. In fact, the suburbs are almost diametrically opposite of this number. But anyway, 63% of children in the Memphis area are born to single women. So that gives you an idea of the scope just in our area here. Now, I've been tracking numbers like this I've been preaching for 30 years, and I've been tracking numbers like this for 30 years. And over time, after a while, these numbers start to look alike, and there has not been a huge amount of variation from one decade to the next. The numbers have stayed fairly stable. But this next set of numbers I came across about 2 years ago, and to be honest, I was absolutely stunned when I saw these numbers. There are only 11 states in our country where the majority of black children live with both parents. Only 11. Flip that over. In 39 states in the United States, the majority of black children live with only one parent. And normally they live with the mother and not the father. By contrast, in 48 states, the majority of Hispanic children live with both parents. And again, by contrast, in all 50 states, the majority of white children live with both parents. Again, just that first number by itself is staggering. And then in comparison to the other demographics, it's just stunning. And it highlights the extent of the problem that we face. And these numbers do not come without consequences. We can't look at them in isolation from what happens as a result of this. There are financial consequences. For example, the average income for married people, the average income in a married home is $80,000 in our country. By contrast, if you have a single mother, the average income in a household run by a single mother is only $24,000. That is a huge disparity. And it shows, again, the problem, just the financial aspect of what happens when father isn't at home. Children in single-parent homes are 5 times more likely to grow up in poverty. 5 times as likely to grow up in poverty. And there are social consequences as well. Children in single-parent homes are twice as likely to be abused. And I'm going to tell you, the typical pattern that you see in this type of scenario is you have a single mother, she's dating somebody, he doesn't get along with the kids, and he beats them to a pulp. I have seen that time and time and time again. You see it in the news almost every day. And it highlights the social consequences. In houses, in homes where the teens live without the father, where the father isn't present, teens are twice as likely to participate in sex at an early age, twice as likely as a home where both parents are present. And this other number I thought was interesting too. Teenage girls particularly are 7 times more likely to get pregnant if dad isn't around. And this other one is kind of disturbing. 70% of long-term juvenile inmates grew up in homes without fathers. 70% of the kids that go to jail as juveniles and stay there for a long, long time, 70% of them grew up in homes without fathers. One other thing that I remember too, when Nate was in going into third grade, when we had our orientation at the school, his homeroom teacher I think was also his reading teacher, and they were launching a new program that year, and I thought this was interesting. It was an emphasis on reading. It's kind of related to this thing about juvenile crime. They had discovered that of all the kids who wound up in jail, they could go back and they isolated one statistic that was common to all of them, and that was their ability to read at a third grade level. That's kind of weird. But I can't help but think some of that has something to do with the nature of what's going on at home. So when you look at the basic problem in our culture of dad not being around, number one, it is epidemic in our culture. And number two, there are tragic consequences. And the consequences I'm talking about here really don't even just touch the hem of the garment as far as the moral aspect of things. There are just all kinds of practical considerations. So that's why I want to talk about men in God's scheme. I want to simply take an overview of what the Bible says about men in their various roles in God's plans. So let's think about that for a little while today. Let's start with man's place in God's creation. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 are so foundational in our understanding about the home and the family and how it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to function. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. So what you have in verses 26 through 30 are the particular details of God creating mankind. Now, a few points that I think are worthy of consideration. Number one, when he created mankind, he created them as male and female. The biblical answer to gender is that is how God created us. Male and female did not evolve. They appeared from the very beginning as two distinct critters. Men and women, whatever differences they have, whatever similarities they have, are put there by God as part of his creative scheme. It is not primarily a cultural thing. Now, granted, culture has a lot to do with the roles and the attitudes that we have about gender. Make no mistake about it, there's a cultural element to the way we practice, to the way that we work it out in practical ways, and the way that it expresses itself in from one culture to the next. There are some cultures in this world where women are pretty much doormats. There are other cultures where women are given a great deal of freedom and authority, and then there are cultures with everything in between. So how culture expresses this is certainly relevant. But the basic idea of the differences between men and women come to us simply by God's design. Men are men because God made us that way, and women are women because God made them that way. That is by God's doing. So whatever differences exist and whatever similarities exist, we need to understand that as part of God's scheme. It is also a statement of fact that God created the male of the species before he created the female. And in fact, he created the female from the male. Now, we don't really get that much here in chapter 1. That is elaborated on in chapter 2. So when you turn over to chapter 2 in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable for him. And then God created the animals and brought them to man, and man named each one of them. And then at the end of all of this, the man realized, verse 20, for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. What happened was he woke up and he said, whoa, man. And hence, woman. That's how it happened. And apparently. But anyway. Man was created first. Now, I didn't make that up. That's what the scriptures say. That bothers some people. That seems to disturb some people. Well, why didn't God create woman first? I don't know. You'd have to ask him. He had his reasons. He had his purposes. That's like complaining because you are or you're not the firstborn. You had no control of that. It is what it is. Get used to it. And there are consequences that happen. You may be the firstborn, and because you're the firstborn in your family, there are consequences to that. Consequences over which you have no control. Consequences over which your siblings have no control. But that's just the way it is. And the same thing happens with the creation of man and woman. Man was created first. That has certain consequences. And it's interesting to me that in several places in the scriptures, that point comes up. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is talking about the head covering issue that came about in the city of Corinth and the church in Corinth, he makes an appeal to the fact in resolving this particular issue, there is a position that man has that woman does not have, and it comes from the fact that man was created first. And so, in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 3, he says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And then you go down to verse 8, he continues this, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. So he appeals to the fact, the factual statement, that man was created first, and that the woman was created to be a helper for man and not the other way around. So whether we like that or not, that is biblically the case. And that has some strong implications. But mankind, or males in God's creation, are distinct from women. Women are distinct from men by God's creation. We need to make note of that fact. Man was created first. The woman was created to be a helper for man. And yet, they have the same fundamental human nature. There may be differences between them, but both are made in the image of God. Both man and woman, as mankind, are given dominion over the animals, given dominion over creation. And being in the image of God, we have a moral nature. We have an eternal nature. There are some things that we can say about men and women that we cannot say about any other aspect of God's creation. So to start with, when men first appear in the Bible, they are given a position of primacy because they were created first. Now, you jump ahead to Genesis chapter 3 when you look at the very first sin. When you read Genesis, it appears that the woman is the one who, I guess sequentially, as far as the sequence of events, she is responsible for the first sin. And so you read in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So she eats, and she gives it to her husband. So again, in point of sequence, she seems to initiate the act, and then the husband becomes a co-conspirator. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, I want you to notice verse 9. Even if the woman, even if Eve is the one who sinned first in point of sequence, who does God address first? In verse 9, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Where did God lay the blame? He laid it at the feet of the man. And I think what that reflects for us is the idea of his primacy in the home. As the head of his home, and that's what he was, as the head of his home, he failed in providing adequate leadership and adequate supervision of his home. And I also get the impression in verse 6 when it says that the woman took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her. Apparently, he's standing right there and he doesn't say a blooming thing. That's a problem. Adam kept his mouth shut And the next time he opened it, he put something in it that shouldn't have been there. He should have opened his mouth and provided some leadership and some guidance, and he failed in that. And I think that helps us understand when we get over to the book of Romans. Oh, and by the way, before we do that, I want you to notice also in Genesis chapter 3, when all the dust settles, God puts man in a position of leadership. Why? Because in this one critical instance, he failed, and he wanted man to know, this is your job. Chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. He failed in this critical moment, so from then on, that was his job, to make sure that didn't happen. And so, when you get over to Romans, where Paul has this lengthy discussion, Romans chapter 5, of how sin came into the world and all of the consequences with it, in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned, and you go down a little bit more, down to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Why is it that he keeps singling out poor Adam? Eve did it first. In fact, do you remember that excuse that Adam gave to the Lord? The Lord said, Adam, did you eat that fruit I told you not to eat? Well, the woman that you gave me. Romans 5 puts it squarely on Adam's shoulders. He failed. And so in the first sin, he was held responsible for that. And this plays out in some other ways, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now again, this is not to minimize the sin of the woman. 1 Timothy chapter 2, though, in verse 12, he says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. Here again, an appeal to the order of creation, which is part of the reason why God has given a position of authority and dominion to men that he has not given to women. But I want you to continue to read. He says, verse 13, it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Yes, she was guilty. But again, in terms of primacy, in terms of who had the greatest responsibility, it was Adam. And he failed. He should have been there to lead. He should have been there to guide and protect. He should have been there to slam on the brakes and say, we're going the wrong direction. We're going to turn around. And in that regard, he failed. So in that first sin, man has a special place. The man's place as husband. Now again, you go back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 2, the male, Adam, is presented to us first. The woman is created as a helper suitable for him. And the Lord created woman from his side. I want you to notice something, though, go back to verse 23 and 24. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then I think this is Moses' conclusion, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. How God designed the home. The home, you start out, you're somebody's kid. You belong to somebody. You are raised by your parents. And your identity when you are young and still at home is derived really from your parents. You have their name. They decided to name you. They do all of these things, and you live with that identity. But a new home is created when a man and a woman join together in marriage, and in that marital union, they are separating themselves in some way from mom and dad. For this reason shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. I think that is one of the most profound ideas in Scripture about the fundamental nature of the home, and it's one of the most neglected ideas in our modern culture. What this verse is telling us is, if you're not grown up enough to get out on your own, to pay your own bills, to get your own insurance, to take care of all of that stuff that has to be taken care of on a day-to-day basis. If you're not old enough to prepare meals, to clean your house, to deal with one another in a mature way, if you're not old enough to decide, you know what, this year we can't have a vacation. This year we're getting each other peanut butter and cracker for our birthdays. This year this is all we can afford. This year we're not doing anything else. If you're not grown up enough to make a budget, if you're not old enough, if you're not mature enough to get out and train yourself to get a job, if you're not mature enough to do those things on your own, you're not ready for marriage. And in our culture, we have it all backwards. We think our job is to raise the kids and keep having them come back to the trough. No. You raise your kids to get rid of them. That's what Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 says. You raise them with the anticipation that at some point they will be on their own, forming their own home unit. And if you haven't taught them that principle, you forgot to teach them something important. I think that's why so many marriages fail. It's like the young couple that got married, both of them came from fairly affluent, well-to-do, stable homes, and then not long after they got married, they got into this awful situation, and they fight, and they fuss, and they fume all the time, and someone said, "Oh, I wonder what happened," and someone who knew them said, "Well, here's what happened. She don't bake bread like mama, and he don't make dough like daddy." And that's a problem. When you get married, you're not married to mama. You're married to the woman sitting across the table from you. When you get married, daddy's not providing anymore. Can you live with that? Because if you have this mentality, "I'm going to have mom and dad fix this. Let's see what mama and daddy think about this. Oh, mama and daddy, it's tight this year. Can you help out?" If you're not ready to get out and make your way on your own, you're not ready to be married. And the man has the primary responsibility for that, because he says, "For this reason shall the man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Primacy is given to the man, and I think that probably helps us understand a little bit about a statement made over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's talking about maintaining the household. He's talking about providing for the physical needs of the household. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You've got responsibilities in that area, men. Young men, you need to be thinking with a future to your own household. Whether you get married or not, you need to prepare yourself for the workplace. You need to prepare yourself to get out and make a living. You need to make yourself marketable. You need to acquire some skills, and you need to have a mentality that says, "One day I will be a functioning, independent unit." And you need to have that mentality and prepare for that. If you're not ready to do that, you're not ready to leave home and get married and take on the responsibility of adulthood. And it shouldn't surprise us then that one of the most sublime characteristics of marriage is its comparison to Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, down in verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their wives as their own bodies." And you might insert there, they ought to love their wives as much as they love their SUVs and their big screen TVs and their golf bag and their golf game and whatever else you want to throw in there. And some men need to hear that. Some men need to hear that. It ain't about you. It's about your family. And you need to make the sacrifices that are necessary to provide for your family and provide the leadership that they need. Men as fathers. Again, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Fathers do that. Fathers are to take the lead in discipline. Fathers are to take the lead in instruction. So often we fathers are just content to let the wife take care of it. Oh, I've had a hard day at work. I can't be bothered with this. Well, you'd better. That's your job. If you weren't willing to raise the children, why did you have them in the first place? If you're not willing to provide them with the guidance and the moral discipline that they need, what were you thinking? Children are not play toys. Children are not things. And they are not given to us primarily for our gratification. They bring joy. They do. And there is nothing quite like having a household full of little kids. That is a joy that is just amazing. But they're not toys. They're not recreational objects. They are souls made in the image of their Creator. And you'll give an accounting for how you raise them. So fathers, you take the lead in that. He doesn't say mothers do this. He says fathers do that. Parallel passage in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. You provide an atmosphere, an environment in your home where they will thrive. And that is your responsibility. And finally, we have man's place in the church. And again, this everything that I can say about this goes back to the model of creation that we have in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And virtually everything that is said about men in the local church and their headship and their rule has to do with what happened at creation and what happened in the fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this just a few moments ago, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he talks about this head covering issue, verse 3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ. And then down in verse 8, this is because, verse 8, man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Indeed, the man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake, and so on. And you have a similar kind of reasoning in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, we read this just a few moments ago, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so consistently in the roles of the church. In various capacities in the local church, men take the leadership. Men are elders. Men are the preachers. And we're given that set of instructions for particular reasons. Now, that's a very quick overview of man's place in God's creation, God's creative scheme. Now, I want to make a point. I made some comments about the status single-parent homes. I don't want to denigrate anyone who's a single parent. I don't want to make fun of anyone. That's a serious responsibility. And I have known some single parents in every church I've been a part of, and some of them are the greatest people that I know, and they have done fantastic jobs raising their children. But it's a struggle. It can be a hard, hard struggle. And what we don't want to do is take the cultural factor and say, well, you see, men aren't even relevant. Men aren't necessary, or a one-parent home is just as good as a two-parent home. We're not free to make that decision. That is by God's design, not mine. Now, sometimes we fall short of the ideal. And by the way, there were people in New Testament times who had to raise children on their own. One of the more interesting cases, I think, is Timothy. Timothy, spiritually, was raised by his mother and his grandmother. Now, apparently, he had a Greek father. But the Greek father wasn't too interested in his moral education, so it was left to mama and grandma to take care of the situation, and they did a wonderful job in raising Timothy. But there were huge differences in that home. There were ethnic differences in that home, there were racial differences in that home, and there were spiritual differences, religious differences in that home. And nonetheless, Timothy was raised in the right way by a godly mother and a godly grandmother. So I would not say that it's an impossibility. It's a hard thing, and we need to understand that. Once we step away from God's design, there are consequences to that. But we need to understand the power of the home as God designed it. We need to understand the beauty of that ideal. I want to close with one other verse, and I think this is one of the most interesting verses to me about fatherhood. Luke chapter 1, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias to predict the birth of his son and the role that he would play in the coming of the Messiah, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel said, "It is he, it is John, who will go forth as a forerunner before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah," and he's quoting here from Malachi, "to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord." You know what that tells me? You know what the fundamental problem was in Israel? Why did Israel apostatize so much, so often? I think the answer is partly what the angel said to Zechariah. The men forgot about their children. And John came back. John came. He was sent by the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children where those hearts belonged. If we want to prevent apostasy, if we want to make sure that the church continues to grow and thrive, if you want to make sure that your home is what it ought to be, men, that is our responsibility first and foremost. I'm not saying that the women don't have a responsibility, but men, we need to stand up and be men and do what the Lord intended. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we want to conclude this service with an invitation to you. Obey Jesus Christ as Lord. We've been talking about some of the responsibilities that we have as children of God, particularly men. It's a weighty thing, and only with the help of God can we succeed. When I talk about these things, I'm not saying you're out on your own. I'm saying that by doing the Lord's will in the Lord's way with the Lord's power, we can have the Lord's blessing, and only in Christ is that possible. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.